Evening. What I want to do is take this 4 o'clock hour, and this is going to be a little bit distracting, isn't it? Y'all, we always know when something isn't going right behind you, you know. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I wanted to take the 4 o'clock hour, and I asked my dad if I could step in this week. He just finished a three-part series going through the doctrine of the church, as you well know, and that is on the website, and notes are available for that. And a very helpful theological overview of what is the church and what is the church about and essential elements of a church and baptism, communion, that sort of thing. But I wanted to jump in for 1 week and give a little bit of a sort of a how does that flesh itself out at Christ's fellowship. In other words, who are we? Where are we going? What are we about? I've mentioned it before, and a little bit in passing in the 5 o'clock hour, I mentioned the mission statement and the things that we're devoted to, but I think it would be good just to have a good hour to devote to what is it that Christ Fellowship Bible Church is about? What are we desiring to do? And I think that this kind of environment would allow for questions and answers. If you have any suggestions or comments or questions at all, feel free to raise them, and this is the opportunity to do that so we can talk through it together. But let me pray first, and then I'll ask you to turn your Bibles with me so we can look into God's Word. Father, we at Christ Fellowship Bible Church want to honor you. Lord Jesus, we want to lift high your name and acknowledge that you have died on the cross for our sins. Holy Spirit, we worship you. We know that we are saved because you have drawn us to the gospel. You have saved. You are the Spirit of life. I pray that we would be a church that is committed to the gospel. Help us tonight, Lord. Give us wisdom as we talk, even in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go to Colossians, if you would. Colossians 1. Now, I have notes in front of me, and I know that you have a handout. By the way, anybody does not have a handout? You guys don't? There you go. Yeah, you have that handout there, so that kind of gives you a little bit of an overview as to where we're going. But in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul prays, and he says this: "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." In other words, in verses 3 to 6, Paul prays for the believers. He prays for them, and he says, we want you to know God. We want you to know the gospel, to bear fruit. We want you to be committed to each other and to love all this. Paul acknowledges that. He acknowledges the church is a very community-centered place. Can I ask you to hand out a few more of these to some of the new folks that are looking to fix that? But now look with me at the end of chapter 1. We're in Colossians 1. And look at verse 28. And this is only just to kind of set the stage for where we're going and talking about the vision and the mission of the church. Verse 28 of Colossians 1. "We proclaim him," and that him is referring to Christ. "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this very purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." This would be a great purpose statement for a church. We want to present every person complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want everybody to know Christ, to be complete in Christ, to be fully mature in the Lord and in His Word. Now, if you look on your sheet there, you will find... Oh, you already got some. Okay. Oh. You look in your sheet on the mission statement. I have read this before, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but just to remind you, the mission of the church, which is really asking the question, who are we and what are we to do at Christ Fellowship? The Christ Fellowship Bible Church exists to glorify God by preaching the Word, evangelizing the lost, discipling the saved, and obeying Jesus Christ, all by the power of the Spirit. I mean, you can read that, you can hear that, and nobody's going to disagree with that if you've read your Bible. I mean, you can't disagree with that. It's biblical. And I think it's what every church longs to do, what every church wants to be faithful in accomplishing and being. But our mission, all that's included, preaching, obeying, evangelizing, everything that is included in that mission statement should lead to the vision of the church. And maybe this is one thing that I haven't been as clear on. In other words, where are we going? Christ Fellowship Bible Church, okay, I get what we're to do. I get we're to preach, and I can't disagree with that. But where's the church going? Help me understand that. Well, here's the vision. If I could sum it up in maybe one catchy, easy-to-remember phrase, it's this. Be a disciple-making church. Be a disciple-making church. Again, if you know your Bible, you may not disagree with that. You may not have a whole lot of problem with that statement, but the Bible... clearly, I think in a number of places, reveals that part of the vision, part of the existence of the church, here's where the church should go, is to be all about making disciples, maturing each other until we are all complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, you can look at verse 2. And what you find is Paul really giving sort of a final command, a final admonition to his young son in the faith, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will then be able to teach others as well." So you've got Paul teaching Timothy. Timothy is to take the words that Paul taught him and entrust them to other faithful men so that they can then turn around and entrust those to others. You've got four generations, as it were, spiritually of growth, of disciple making, of walking with each other as you walk with Christ. Turn over a page to Titus chapter 2. Because you could look at the wording of 2 Timothy 2:2 and say, well, okay, I get that that's the men's job, entrust it to faithful men. We don't want to forget Titus 2 in verse 2, though, because the older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith and love and perseverance. And then in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not in malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. We could just turn to Matthew 28. Go and all the world make disciples, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're called to make disciples. We know that. You're well taught. You understand that principle. But there's two views on this. Number one, the men are to entrust these things to faithful men, and the older women are to teach younger women, right? We just read those passages. view number one would say, well, a lot of that disciple making, a lot of that involvement, a lot of the time that is required to do that is kind of for the inner circle of the select few, those that are really kind of the committed ones. And then there's kind of the rest of us on the outer circle, the outer fringe, not in importance, I'm not saying that, but the people that don't think that's their calling or their duty or their job. If you looked probably at many churches around America, you might, as you outwardly looked, you might kind of see that perspective. You've got a select few that train, a select few that disciple and equip, but then by far most of the people just come and they sit and they receive and then they leave. And then you see them again next Sunday. And that's kind of the extent of their involvement in the local church. Or there's another view. And the other view would say that to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ means that you're his slave. It means that you follow him wherever he goes. It means that if you really want to follow him, you need to leave everything behind. It means that you need to pursue Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It really, in a sense, means that your primary calling, regardless of what your full-time vocation is, your primary calling is to be a Christ follower. And you can do that in many, many different ways. If you look at our world and you look at America, you might think that view one is the most popular, common view. You've got a few people that are discipling and many people that receive it and then they leave. But I would want to argue that view two, the latter view, that every Christian is called to be a disciple of Christ. He is a disciple of Christ. He's a follower of Christ. And he's called to be a disciple maker. He's called to disciple others, train others, teach others, equip others. It's kind of the thinking of this is the basic calling for every Christian. We are disciple makers. I have a couple of copies of a book that is very helpful in this regard. The men, many of the men might know it because we handed it out in the men's group. But if you are a reader and you don't have this book or if you have not read it, this book in about maybe 150 or 200 pages goes into more detail of kind of the philosophy and vision that we're going for at Christ Fellowship Bible Church. In this book, Marshall, and by the way, if you want one of these, you can come get it afterward. But in that book, Marshall and Payne put it this way. The goal of all Christian ministry is this, in all of its forms, is to be disciple making. That's the goal of Christian ministry. It's not to have a big church. It's not to have a lot of people download your sermons. It's not to have a bunch of ministries and a multi-site venue and a big screen. That's not the goal of church. The goal, biblically, of church is to be a disciple-making church where you invest in the lives of others and you're being invested in by other people who really all have the same purpose. We want to be more like Christ, right? Go to Romans 8, if you would. Romans 8. Romans 8, 28 and 29 and 30 is what many may call, I guess, the golden chain of salvation. You've got God's election and foreknowledge and predestination and glorification, and all of it is clumped together in sort of a magnificent chain of God's working in our salvation. But you know, verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We've quoted that in times of hardship, and rightly so. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Why? So that you might become conformed to the image of his Son. so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. He goes back to the golden chain. In other words, the purpose of everything in our Christian life, all the theology behind your salvation, really has as a main goal to make you more like Jesus. It's to make a disciple out of you so that you're more like Christ. You're more zealous in following Christ. You love Christ even more every day of your life. You could even turn with me to Ephesians 5, where Paul says there, Ephesians 5 and verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So, Paul says right here to the church in Ephesus, and by extension to us, we are called to be imitators of Christ. We're called to follow him. We're called to be like him. That could all be summed up in the phrase, you're a disciple. You're a follower. You're becoming like him. Turn with me over to one more scripture in Hebrews chapter 3. You know, there's a book in the New Testament that might be really relevant in this discussion that we're having. The book of Hebrews is very, very applicable here, because the whole point of the book is come closer to Christ. He is better. Draw near to him even more. Don't leave Christ for anything. And he gives a bunch of examples of that. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But, verse 13, encourage one another on Sundays when you hear the sermon. What does it say? But encourage one another, verse 13, day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, the implication is, if we're not encouraging one another, and maybe another way to put it, holding each other accountable daily, we can very easily fall prey into the deceptiveness of sin. And that sin could take a host of forms. Pride, strife, anger, resentment, unforgiveness. I mean, you could name a ton of sins that you could fill in there. Or turn over a few pages to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10 of Hebrews in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful. Notice the plural, let us. Let us. And verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think something we forget, that in the early church, yes, they met on the first day of the week for worship, but it wasn't an only a first day of the week thing. Read the book of Acts. They were meeting and fellowshipping and praying and hearing the teaching of the leaders frequently. So, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is not fundamentally about going somewhere way out there. As much as we can use Matthew 28 as a missions verse, go into all the world and make disciples, no doubt can be used that way. It's a commission that makes disciple making a normal agenda for every Christian. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Well, that's a long process. If you're going to teach people to obey all that Christ has commanded, there's a life of discipleship that's waiting to happen then. if you could put it this way, and the guys in this book bring it out so well. They say the goal of Christian ministry is quite simple. And really, in a sense, your ministry can be measured by this. Are we, number one, making disciples? And number two, are we nurturing? Are we nurturing disciples? Any questions on that in terms of the method of that, in terms of the thinking, the philosophy behind it? We can get to some practical thoughts in just a moment. Before we get to that, the philosophy. Brother.
When you say disciple making, are you talking about both evangelism and equipping, or is it primarily a focus on equipping?
I think for the purposes of the local church, it has to be the latter. We focus on equipping the saints. But we can't really distinguish them, because if we are equipping the saints, and if we're growing more and more in Christ-likeness, we're going to have more and more of a love for the gospel and more of a heart for the lost. But I don't think our primary focus should be them. We want them, and we're going to go after them, but we want to equip all people so that we can together do that. Yeah.
To Lincoln's question, certainly evangelism, I think, is part and parcel of it. It's an integral part, but it would go to Ephesians 4, right?
Sure.
The same for the work of service. So part of the work of the service is to, you know, you've got in-growth and out-growth, or whatever you want to put it.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and even then in chapter 5, you have this whole light and darkness contrast. So even in that whole thinking of discipling, walking with each other, you've got the evangelism tucked in there as well. Dorothy.
I had that discussion with others, and my thought was to make them a disciple, they would have to become one first. And the only way for that to happen is for them to get
out. Sure.
Isn't that one of the things?
Well, it's true, and on the one hand, it's hard to separate this whole discussion, but is our primary focus going to be, we're going to put all of our marbles in going out and getting the loss? Or do we want to equip believers, disciple believers, theologically? Well, that's what I'm trying to say. We can't really separate them.
A well-trained disciple will almost by necessity share the gospel with friends.
Exactly. Exactly.
When you're evangelizing, you are attempting to make, you're
right,
making disciples. So
right.
The three reactions to the gospel is accepted, rejected, or let me do more. In the process, there are people who accept it. Yeah, I would think they're one.
Yeah.
They're one in the same.
Yeah, and then as you grow in your disciple making, you take someone with you. Hey, let's go share the gospel together. Let's go to such and such location and let me teach you, and then you take somebody else, and you can't separate it. You're discipling while you're evangelizing. Good, yeah, good comments. Thank you for that. Let me mention some future goals quickly, and then we'll get to some of the implementation here. What do we want to accomplish at Christ Fellowship? Number one, remind all men that they're leaders. Probably doesn't need to be said, because we know that biblically, the way that God has designed the local church to function is to be led, shepherded by qualified, godly, humble, saved men. That does not mean that women have no part. It doesn't mean they can't serve. It doesn't mean they can't even lead in some areas. But the way that the Lord has designed His church to be led is by means of men, godly men who lead in that regard. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14, I think, makes that clear. The Lord prayed all night, and then He chose 12 men to be His followers and to take the gospel. Not only that, number two, we want to equip men to be leaders at home. I think this is a very biblical idea. How can we come alongside of all men and say, okay, nobody's perfect here. No man is a perfect leader at home. But how can we equip each other so that we can be godly men in our hearts? godly husbands, godly fathers, to love and teach and shepherd our wives, to love and teach and shepherd our children. How can we do that? And that's one of the goals of the church, is to, in the future, continue to train and equip and bring that reality to bear. Number three, encourage husbands and fathers to lead in regular family worship times. This can take a myriad of forms. It can come at different times of the day. But having a time where dads and husbands and fathers are leading their families in a time around the Word, in a time around prayer, a time around singing, so that the family is being centered around the Lord and around His Word. You go to Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, for support in those areas. Psalm 78 as well. Number four, we want to, and this is big, number four, we want to entreat all people, all members, and notice the word all, to be actively involved in some discipling relationship at Christ Fellowship. Nobody left out. I mean, that's the ideal goal. That's what we'd love to see. It's what I would love to see. Every person that is a part of Christ Fellowship is actively, in some way, plugged into a relationship with somebody else. Again, that could look a number of different ways. It could be with one person. It could be with a host of people. It could be a homemaker shepherding and discipling her five kids. It could come in so many different forms. Number five, we want to keep the family dynamic in the church personal. And Lance and I have talked about this, and I think this is an element that you could support biblically, to plant other churches in the area. Reproduce yourselves. I would love in the future, if God were to ever take us to such a number that financially, even in terms of numbers, we could send off a group to another area, another location in St. Louis. I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know who. But I would love to do that. I think that would be excellent to reproduce in that regard. Number six, we want all that we do to be centered around the gospel and Christ's likeness. We don't want to forget the gospel. Discipleship is important, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ saved me. I think the inevitable result is that you are a disciple and a disciple maker. But we don't want to lose sight of the gospel. We don't want to forget the gospel, that Christ has saved us by His grace, and that we, by faith, are members in His family. So how do we accomplish this? There are a number of practical suggestions here. Number one, there is something that my mom has actually been working on, and maybe she can give us an update and we can send out an email to you, but maybe something that we could call the one another dinners. You know, love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, care for one another, be at peace with one another. You know the one another commands in the New Testament. If there's a way that we could help encourage, provide opportunity by having a few families, I don't know, once a month or so, get together on a Friday or Saturday night and have a dinner together. Fellowship, share testimonies, pray together, and with families and individuals that you may not really know that well, and mingle a little bit, and then maybe the following month or the month after, you do it with other people that you didn't know, and that way you get to know each other and you build that that opportunity for fellowship and encouragement as well. Number two, and I need to be more faithful at this. I need to compel, encourage every Christian to disciple someone. But part of your calling to be a Christian is to be a Christ follower, right? And to be a disciple maker. If you're reading through the book of Mark, you won't get through chapter 1 before Christ called disciples. If you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus doesn't even really come on the scene until chapter 4, right, the baptism, you're not going to get through chapter 4 before you find Him calling disciples to Himself, saying to them, follow Me. That's what discipleship is. You pull somebody out and you say, I want to walk with you. Follow me. Let's live the Christian life together. Let's meet together. Let's encourage one another. Let's look to Christ together. It does take commitment, time. I think to do it well and to be effective, you have to be vulnerable. I mean, if you're having a bad week, if you're having a bad day and just blowing your Christian walk, as it were, with a bad attitude, with complaining spirit, with grumbling, with anger and bitterness, and somebody says, "How are you doing?" and you say, "Fine." I mean, discipleship, you can fool people, right? I think the church ought to be a place where you can actually say, you know what, I'm actually struggling today. This has not been a day that I have honored the Lord, and here's why. Pray for me. Hold me accountable. Encourage me, that kind of thing. How else can we do this? Number three in your outline there, keep the ministry simple. By that, uncluttered. Yes, the people have asked, well, you know, why don't we have more at Christ Fellowship? Why don't we offer more at the church, more ministries, more programs or whatever? A part of it is just a very simple and very deliberate effort to want to keep things quite simple. For that very reason, we cannot create discipleship. We cannot create life-on-life relationships. We can encourage. We can equip. We can implore you to go and meet and be encouraged. But if we have something going on every night of the week that you're all involved in, it's going to be very hard to disciple people as well. I think number four on there, under the practical steps, I think if I can model this and if other men and women can model this, if we can take a person aside and begin to disciple and model this and then say, okay, you take somebody else, I'm going to disciple somebody else now, and you reproduce in that way. I want to do that. I think we have to be honest, though. This kind of ministry, I think, could be summed up in one word. Radical. 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 Because radical, not in the sense that you don't believe it. Radical in the sense of it's maybe not what you find. Right? I mean, we've all been in churches that perhaps had things to offer. And not that that's bad, not that that's wrong, but it's very easy to take, it's very easy to receive, and it's a lot harder to pour and to invest and to devote time and to really maybe make a sacrifice in one sense to disciple and to make a disciple. So our goal and our vision is to be a disciple-making church so that we can present every person complete in Christ. Now that goes every disciple, every believer, from a junior high school, college, single, retired, to married, men, women, young, old. And correct me if I'm wrong, but Scripture doesn't give any boundaries. And if you're a follower of Christ, you can be engaged and involved in this kind of life. But at this point, I think you have to sort of raise a few objections. Because talking about this is good, and you're probably all in your heart saying, well, Jeff, I'm there with you. This is great. I don't disagree with you at all. But I'm busy, and I don't have... we're all busy. We've all got the calendars on our phones even because we need that. We need those reminders. We need those 20-minute beforehand alarms to tell me where I need to be and where I need to go and who I'm meeting with and that kind of thing. I don't have time for this. I wonder if this kind of philosophy at the church, though, would be so radical that maybe something may have to clear out, perhaps, from your life. Maybe if there's something that might not be as important, I'm not going to start to make suggestions because I don't know what that would be. But it might mean clearing out some regular activities or events so that church life, church ministry, other people could have some of that time that you might not otherwise have. Number two, are there things in your life that you're already engaged in, and events or activities that maybe you could just even cut down in time that you're devoting to something? I mean, y'all got to cook dinner. Y'all got to do the laundry. Y'all got to go shopping, get food and get the necessities of life. So wouldn't it be neat if you could take someone with you to do that? Invite a younger girl over or a younger guy with you as you go out somewhere and say, hey, I got to go out and do a couple things for a couple hours. Let's go do that together. Radical. Could somebody say, you know what, I'm busy. I can't do that right now. Somebody could do that. But wouldn't that be neat, though, if that kind of relationship would be built? That's what we're going for. That's what we're after. You could set your eye on somebody, a man or a woman, same sex, right? Meet with them regularly. You could begin to pray about who. You don't have to be in the same season of life or necessarily even be close to them. Because if your goal is to become more like Christ and the Word of God is really your anchor, you're already close to them because you've got much in common with the Lord, His work in your life, and the Word of God. What if somebody were to say, well, Jeff, okay, I get the time factor. You're asking me to make a sacrifice. Yes. You're asking me to maybe cut something out of my life so that I could actually go out of my way to meet with somebody. Yes. But Jeff, I'm not equipped. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I've never gone to Bible college. I certainly have not gone to seminary. Maybe I've been a Christian for a few years. I read my Bible faithfully, but I just don't feel equipped for this kind of a thing. And maybe there's a couple of ways to frame it. Number one, you could read through a book together. Maybe a great one that comes to mind is John MacArthur's Fundamentals of the Faith, right? 13 lessons going through theology. And you've got it right there in front of you. You read it each week. You look at scriptures. You talk through it. You ask questions and dialogue. That would be a great thing to do. Or if you meet with somebody and you say, we want to go through scripture together. Maybe you meet for an hour for coffee or for lunch. Maybe 20, 25 minutes. You talk about your week. Talk about marriage. Talk about your work. Talk about what you're reading in God's Word and what God is teaching you. And is there anything I could be praying for you about? Any sins or struggles? Then maybe you spend another 20 minutes kind of reading through a passage together. If you're going through the book of Philippians or Ephesians or Mark or whatever it could be. Read through it, work through it, talk through it, apply it. And then at the end, you had a few prayer requests and pray together. An hour has gone by. An hour has gone by. And you do that week after week. And you walk through the Word of God with somebody. You learn from them. They learn from you. And you're mutually encouraged. You're edified. It'll be amazing that something will come up. We would maybe say randomly, but it's really the providence of God, right? And you say, well, we just went over that in our discipleship time. In whatever verse or chapter it was, well, I can apply that to my life right here. Well, what about, Jeff, different seasons of life? I mean, we've got again, young people, we've got some older folks, we've got single, we've got retired, we've got widowed, we've got divorced, we've got junior high school, we have young marrieds, we have older marrieds, we've got everything. We've got every different age group and season of life in the church. I would respond, this is where discipleship is so beautiful. It's because nobody can be left out. If you deliberately are reaching out to other people, older to the younger, younger, even perhaps to the older, saying, teach me, disciple me, mentor me, walk through life with me. Nobody would be overlooked. So how could we sum all of this up in the vision of the church? The vision of the church. We want to be a disciple-making church. Are we opposed to ministries? No. Are we against programs as though they were evil? No. We want to be about people. We want to be about disciples. We want to be about Christ's likeness. We want to be about how can I actively, deliberately, maybe we have to put there sacrificially, be involved in somebody's life or a couple people's lives. It could be an every week thing, an every other week thing. You say, well, it's a little bit uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable. It's time consuming. But isn't that the part of the call, though, to discipleship? I mean, the Lord said, I mean, discipleship is not going to be easy. You've got to leave everything and follow me. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, leave mom and dad and say, bye. But Christ said, I must be first place in everything. I must be priority. Not just first in your life, but first place in your work, first place in your home, first place in your marriage, first place in your hobbies. Christ must be preeminent in everything. Okay, questions. Objections. Ideas. Dorothy.
So glad you were talking on this. Just today I was reading in Luke 4:14. It talked about discipleship testing. And I was really just trying to understand all of it. Pretty radical. I'm not radical.
Sure.
Radical. And I heard plugged in on a website for sermons that I listened to by S. Lewis Johnson, and the pastor, Duncan, I think it was talking about this Orthodox priest who, like Luther, read the Bible, a new version of the, translated version of the Bible, and got saved, like Luther, like on his own. And he wanted to, and his father, in the Orthodox, they get married, in Catholicism, priests don't get married, but his father was also an Orthodox priest, and he told the son, if you do this, this will kill me. A terrible embarrassment. He had to make that choice. It was like, when it talks about leaving everything, all possessions, hating your family, you know, losing it, and the sermon was explaining what that means, loving God more.
Sure.
And I just thought that was interesting. When we're going to be dealt with things, and if something's more important to us, that means something else is going to become less important.
Sure. And what could... And you've been encouraged by believers, and you leave. You've had those times, and you say, my heart is full right now. I'm so encouraged from being with this person. I feel like I've been with Christ. That's what we want. But we don't want it to be a burden. We want it to be a joyful, Christ-exalting mission, like you said. John.
Okay, I agree with everything you went through. And when it comes to teens, young adults, older adults, seniors, all that stuff, that makes sense.
Sure.
But I envision, or I hear somebody coming with 2-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 10-year-olds, whatever, and saying, well, that's great for them, but what about my kids? How are they supposed to get funded?
Sure.
Like, I agree completely with the mission, all
that
stuff.
Sure.
What do you say?
Sure. Great question. I think the greatest thing to go to at that point would be a Deuteronomy 6 kind of passage. Whose role is it biblically and primarily to teach the children? It's the role of the fathers. It's the role of the parents. It's not the youth pastors. It's not even the churches. It's not an Awana teacher, as important as they can be, right? And as helpful as they can be, right? And I don't want to downplay a youth pastor or an Awana teacher or whatever, but I do want you to know that, I mean, as you well know, biblically, the fathers, train up your children, right, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So if you've got a 2-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, we can come alongside of the dads. Let me encourage you. Let me equip you. Let me teach you theology, practical life, so that when you've got your 2-year-old and you implement family worship, you disciple him, you pray with him, you read scripture, and then that child grows up and, Lord willing, makes a profession of faith, validates that through a life of obedience and confession, repenting, that kind of thing. Well, then maybe a younger adult could take that younger guy aside and say, hey, let me walk with you and encourage you. Brother.
I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. I just want to share with everyone here. One of the great things that I've learned just from Pastor Jeff, just even being here, is talking about families and, you know, and spending time and living life together with one another. And I've heard, you know, an excuse like, you know, well, I want to do family worship and so forth. And like when I want to get together with a church family, what, you know, or somebody in my church family, you know, what do? I guess that family worship is out the door. Well, Pastor Jeff has given us the unique privilege of being over at his home a few times. And one of the things that just really just struck me was how, you know, we were having dinner and conversing and that, and then right at about 7:30, we'd stop and say, I have to leave family worship with my family. Would you look here to join us? And I was just so just humbled, and my wife and I were both so humbled and touched by that. I'm like, okay, and he just went through family worship like I'm sure he does every day with his family. Now, for some people, that would be just, you know, embarrassing because, you know, you invite, you know, the magnified last thing. Okay, you're doing everything right. It was just really just a humble moment, and I think that's something that I think we challenge just immediate and the way, and just us as part of this body family as well. So if we're having somebody over from our church family, don't be afraid to just continue with family devotions and invite the other family to join with you.
No, thanks, brother. Good. Any other thoughts or comments on that, brother?
Just a thought, Jeff. Early on in my walk with Christ, somebody shared a thought with me that one of the greatest ways to grow in your relationship with Christ is to have the humility to go to somebody who is further down the path than you are and go to them and say, would you visit them?
Sure.
Pour yourself in. So there's one side of it is, who is there in my life that God may be calling me to be in a discipling relationship with me? The other side of that equation is, who is there around that I respect enough or whatever? So, and there's risk on both sides of that.
Sure.
I would just encourage everybody to be thinking around those. And it's not like, who can I lead, but wow, who do I want to follow? Who do I want to be like?
That's a great point, Lincoln. And you know, what you're saying has been, you know, well said by many. You know, find somebody that knows more than you and learn from them. And find somebody that knows a little bit less than you and pour into them. And then you've got that growth in so many different regards. So how does it all begin? I mean, you pray and then you just begin by asking somebody, hey, will you go to Starbucks with me? Can we go to McDonald's for lunch or wherever you want to go? And begin with that time, that, and just share testimonies, get to know each other. And then as a friendship, as a relationship is built, say, you know what? Can we do this every week or every other week? And we're calendar people, again, and that can be to our advantage. Let's meet every Monday at whatever time. That may work. Every other Monday, whatever. Any thoughts on that, Dad?
You addressed actually a question that I had in terms of sort of the not yet married and the want to be married and the have been married and the used to be married. If it, you know, but if you look at future goals 1, 2, and 3, I could see someone looking at that saying, well, I'm not yet married, kind of where do I fit into this thing? And, or, you know, my husband is not on the same page as this. For whatever reason.
Sure.
How do we deal with the imperfections of life with those who aren't on the same page and those who aren't yet plugged into? You address that, actually.
Yeah. And great question. And maybe just in closing, I think that's where discipleship is so key, because it's not so much of I'm telling you what to do, but I'm meeting with you regularly, walking through. Okay, if you're not yet married, here are some ways that you can plan and pray and prepare. And or if you're in a season of life where, you know, married to a non-believer or a widow or whatever it could be, okay, how can I encourage you each week, even though this may not be a family worship may not be a reality? You can still worship daily on your own and doing that encouragement like the Hebrews 3 text brings out. But each discipling relationship would take its own form, but it'd all be centered around Christ and the gospel and encouraging and being encouraged as well. All right, let me pray, and then we'll take a little break before we come together for worship. Father, thank you for each one here. Lord, guide this church, and really, Lord, it's your church. We want to be faithful to you, faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks.